Good morning, everyone. I got thrown off a little bit by the undone. I hope you all had somewhere coolish to be yesterday, or at very least, if you weren't somewhere cool, that you had cool people to be with that made the heat more pleasant. And whether or not you got either of those, I am praying that the refreshment of God's Spirit would settle upon you in the course of our morning through this teaching and through the worship Kevin and the team will lead us in. I recently came across an image that captured my imagination. I wanted to share it with you. This image is the brightest light in the entire universe. That's what the scientists tell us. The brightest light in the entire universe. It's a quasar that is smartly named JO529-4351. They need some help. Someone on the marketing communications team can help them come up with something cooler. But right now, that's what it is. It is roughly 12 billion years old, and it burns 500 trillion times brighter than our sun. Now, this is an artist's rendition of what the telescopes are saying it looks like, but this is real. Like, this exists somewhere out there in the world. In the imagination and power of God, this exists and has been shining light that finally gets to Earth, light years, many, many, many light years later. I bring this image to your attention because the early church leader, the Apostle Paul, says that God intends to make your life, God intends to make our life something akin to this. And I know that's a little bit counterintuitive. If you've been around the church world, you feel like, I thought we were supposed to be polite and small and just out of the way and do nice things for people and help old ladies cross the street, which is, by the way, a very good thing to do. But I didn't know we were like supposed to think grand thoughts about what life is supposed to be. But that is the image that Paul brings to us. Philippians chapter 2, Paul starts in a very mundane way, but then he ramps up quickly. He says, do all things without murmuring and arguing. That's like second grade stuff, right? Do all things without murmuring and arguing so that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation in which you shine like stars, holding forth the word of life. Now, this imagery comes from the book of Daniel. Even if you haven't been in church in a long time, you kind of know the story of Daniel. Daniel was a Jewish boy carried away to Babylon, served under a very dark and evil king. And at the end of the book of Daniel, he prophesies and says, yes, the world can be an incredibly dark place. There are rulers in the world that are absolutely insane. They're wrecking people's lives. People are squished like bugs all over the globe. And yet, Daniel says, God will one day make all things right. God, as judge, will shine light on all the wicked, evil things done in the world. And God will also bring forth all of the small, hidden, incomplete acts of faithfulness by God's people, some of which were never seen by anyone, just the person who did them. And Daniel says, on that day in the future, on Resurrection Day, God's faithful people will shine like stars in the darkness. One day. And the Apostle Paul is saying that when Jesus died and rose again, something fundamentally changed in the cosmos, such that there is access to power for ordinary people like you and me. And that while we will shine forth like stars in the sky one day, you and I are also invited to believe that today, that same kind of shining is possible. Now, I wonder how you feel about that. My guess is that some of us feel some degree of inner resistance to this idea. It's just too hard to believe. It's hard to believe if you carry some amount of shame in your family story, or if you've been stung by the pain of rejection or failure, or if you've been around some kind of spiritual culture that somehow communicated to you that God is a small God who just wants you to get in line and give a little bit of your money. If you've been subject to any of that sort of messaging, the idea that God intends to make something immense of your life might slide off you like Teflon. And so it is that the British writer and thinker C.S. Lewis reminds us that there is no such thing as an ordinary person. C.S. Lewis urges us to stir up our imaginations, to stir up courage, to believe that in the context of God's people, we are always rubbing shoulders with possible gods and goddesses. God was intending to make something immense of our lives. And so it is that we've talked throughout this series in the book of Philippians about how it is, even in this world of loneliness and alienation, that God is forming a people who exude the brilliance of holy affection, people who know how to give themselves away to others in love. And in a world of hubris, the brilliance of humility, not self-hatred, not self-denigration, but authentic humility. In a world of uncertainty and change, the brilliance of confidence, of steadiness, of clarity about what's most important, what's most worth giving our lives to. And in a world of anxiety, God is forming a people who exude the brilliance of peace, peace that explodes the mind, peace that is transcending all our imagination. And that's my prayer for you today, that you could receive this image not as a demand upon your life, but as the promise of God, as the promise that God is with you to fuel your life with the brightness of his energy so that you might shine in this darkness. And to wrap up the series, today we're talking about the brilliance of power. How it is that in a world where we are facing a proliferation of challenges that are unimaginable to us, God is forming a people who exude the brilliance of power. Listen to where that comes from in Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. Paul says, from the discomfort and stench of a Roman prison, Paul says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you've revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned for me, but you had no opportunity to show it. Not that I am referring to being in need, for I have learned to be content with whatever I have. I know what it is to have little. I know what it's to have plenty. In any and all circumstances, I've learned the secret of being well fed and going hungry, of having plenty and being in need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. In any case, it was kind of you to share in my distress. Again, Paul is in a Roman prison. He's in a very uncomfortable space. And yet, as he brings his letter to a close, what is pouring forth from him is not a cry for help, which is, I think, what might have been coming from me, but what is pouring forth from his heart under incredible stress and threat, he is exuding gratitude. He is exuding love. Can you imagine that? I think it's really wonderful. He's aware that the Philippian church, his friends there, these are the only people, the only church that has cared for him in this space. That's what he will say in verse 15 of chapter 4. He's grateful for their kindness. He wants them to know that they have met him in the midst of his distress. That's what it says in verse 14. But this is a non-traditional thank you note. In addition to saying thank you, in verse 11, he also says, I want you to know that I wasn't ever really in need. You know, it's kind of an odd, like, hey, thanks so much. I didn't really have a need, but thanks anyway, you know. But he wants them to know something about his worldview, that I have never really been in what human beings call need, because I have learned the secret of being content in absolutely every circumstance of life. He says in verse 13, that secret is this: I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now, I don't know if you're a sports fan, but in my view, this is, I think, the most popular verse in all of American sports, right? I think Steph Curry has Philippians 4:13 written on his shoes. And because it is so popular in the world of American sports, I have to confess that I'm a little bit cynical about Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I don't know how many sports events I've seen where they interview the guy afterwards, and it's like, I just praise my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I felt his presence with me every one of the 42 points that I scored as I dominated the opposition. I am fantastic, and I'm going to get rich. And I praise the Lord who strengthens me. You know, it's like, I almost never hear anyone say, it was heartbreaking to lose the championship, but I praise my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, for giving me the strength to lose with character and humility. I never hear that. I mean, maybe that interview is always happening. They just never show it because I didn't get good ratings or anything like that. And maybe it's my, like, Berkeley-style cynicism. We Berkeley grads, you know, it's like, we are cynical about many, many things. It's like, how do you really know? How can you really be so sure? How can you be so confident in things when they don't always really work out? I have like an inner cynic in my heart. And as I was pondering this verse in this season of my life, I have a clear sense of God disciplining me for my cynicism. And I found some sense of motivation to recapture the essence of Philippians 4:13. That I hear the voice of the Holy Spirit saying, it is in the Bible. And this clearly is central to Paul's worldview. It's part of the rocket fuel that made it possible for him to ascend the heights to which he ascended. So I want us to talk a little bit about what does Philippians 4:13 not really mean, so that we can say what it really means, so that we can internalize it and then stake our lives upon it individually, as households, and then as a church family. So here we go. I don't think Philippians 4:13 means I can do literally anything that I want in life. There are some things that we can't do. Now, this is an important half-truth. It is true that there is actual power in positive thinking. And the researchers in neuroscience tell us that positive self-talk would actually rewire your brain. And I am well aware that there are all sorts of things that only get accomplished when we come to the place of saying, I think that's possible. I think I might be able to do that. So if you've been beaten down by life, or if you've forgotten how to dream, or if you grew up in a circumstance where you lived in want and you never learned how to dream, I think it could be important to learn to say, I can do anything. I just want you to know that it's an overcorrection. It's simply not the big T truth that you can do anything. And there are a whole list of things that I will never do, that you will never do. I know that's my Berkeley cynicism, you know, is speaking. Too often, though, I can do anything can be the voice of the ego. And when the ego drives our lives, there is the possibility of us becoming people who are insufferable. And when we are insufferable, we cause great pain to the people who least deserve it, to the people who love us most. So I can do anything is a half-truth, but it's only a half-truth, and the other half is a little bit dangerous. I also don't think Philippians 4:13 means I could do anything if I just tried a little bit harder. Now, again, trying hard is a great virtue. And if you never learned to try hard, you should pay a coach that will help you learn to try harder in life, and there will be great things that will come of that. But sometimes the urge simply to try harder, to stretch farther, is the voice of shame. Sometimes when we just think if we tried harder, we could accomplish anything we want, we are trying to shame ourselves into success. And sometimes it's not the voice of shame, but it's the voice of self-hatred, that we are believing on the inside that we are unacceptable as we are, and we're sort of trying to kick ourselves into achieving more. This is the insight of author and counselor Andy Kolber in her very important book called Try Softer. So it's like, try harder. Is there something about that that can damage the soul? And you might get a good short-term result, or you might get a good short-term result in your child, and you might get long-term damage from believing that we could do anything if we just tried a little bit harder. My proposal is that the best way to understand Philippians 4:13 is something like saying, I can take on any challenge life throws at me through God who gives me strength. I think that's what Philippians 4:13 fundamentally means. That we, as God's people, as Christ-following people, or people just testing the wheels on trusting Christ, should be able to say, whatever happens to me in my life, whatever terrible thing, whatever great opportunity, whatever unjust thing, whatever mysterious thing happens to me, I can get through this. I can face it. I have what it takes to move through this with grace. Not because I am rugged in my inner being. Some of you look pretty rugged out there. But we should be able to say, I can do this. I can persevere. I can overcome whatever challenge comes my way because Christ is with me to impart to me the strength required for me to endure this situation. That is the story of Paul's life. Paul is saying in the verses that I just read that there were seasons of abundance. And I think he means that broadly. There were seasons of abundance, abundant food and money, you know, people providing for him. But more broadly than that, I think he's saying there were just times where things went really well for him. There were times for him where he prayed for the sick and they got healed. There was a time for him where someone died because they were bored during his sermon, and that happens sometimes, that he raised them from the dead. There were times that he encountered people who were afflicted with evil spirits, and he spoke the word of power and drove out the darkness. And Paul says, in all those times of abundance, I know how to be content. To which we all say, big deal. I mean, you don't have to be Saint Paul to be content in times of abundance. And that's why it's so prophetic that Paul says the other side of things as well, that Paul goes through seasons of want. Paul goes through seasons where things don't go well. You can read about a whole list of them in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. It's quite a litany of stuff. Paul says, 5 times I endured 40 lashes, which sounds a little bit painful. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 time I was pelted by stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Paul says in those verses, I've experienced danger all over the place. I experienced danger in rivers, danger from bandits, danger from Jews, danger from Gentiles, danger from people who didn't believe. All these people angry at Paul. Paul says, I've known what it is to be in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea. Paul's life was not smooth because he followed Christ. And yet, in all of these dangers and in the indignity and pain of unanswered prayer, Paul nevertheless says, I have found the secret to contentment. I can do this. I can face this challenge. I can keep going through him who is giving me strength. Now, I don't think Paul is like blowing smoke. I don't think he's saying, I was happy about those times. That was really awesome. That was like a very tender time with the Lord. there was one part in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 where Paul says that he suffered under what felt like the sentence of death. Paul knew what it was to despair. He felt empty. He was a human being. And yet, in his emptiness, Paul is saying, I know a secret, that God is enough in that space. God is present in that space. God is there. I can make it. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now, the Apostle Paul, I think we could all agree, is pretty high bar. He's setting the standard, and that's either inspiring to us or discouraging, because it just feels like, I don't know how you ever become like that. So let me tell you a story about a kid. From my time here at the river, I know a story about a kid who was on a youth group trip. And the youth leaders were taking the students on this cycling trip. It was a long cycling trip in a beautiful place, but it sort of stretched their physical capacities. And one of the ways in which it stretched their physical capacities was it took them up this big, steep hill. And going up steep hills on a bike, if it's not an electric bike, that's like rugged. It's hot and tired. And on this steep hill, all the other kids had made it. And all the other volunteers had made it to the top. They're waiting there for her. And she just crashed. She didn't crash physically, but she crashed on her insides. As she pulled over on the side of the road, a tear rolling down her cheek, the youth leader came alongside her and she said, I can't do it. I can't get there. I don't have enough. Call the van. Have someone come get me. I'm tired. I'm done. And this youth leader was brilliant. It's so funny because so often in church context, you think you need to do something on the stage and be like a high-profile person or whatever. But it's moments of quiet wisdom that make all the difference in the world. This youth leader did something that, I don't know, I think they just had the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. But the youth leader came alongside and said, if you want me to call the van, I will call the van. And we are totally committed to taking care of you. You are not going to be hurt in this space. If that's what you want, that's what we will do. But before I call the van, I want to tell you that I really do think you can make it to the top. I really do think if we take our time, you can make it to the top. You could go as slow as you want. We are not in a hurry. And I will stay with you every bit of the way until we get there. I thought it was interesting because he could have said, I'll wait for you at the top. I'll make sure nobody leaves. It'll be okay. But he said, I will stay with you. And there was something about the unique combination of this youth leader's tenderness, wisdom, courage, and strength that was convincing to this young woman. And she looked into his eyes and said, I think I can do it then. I will try to keep going. And they went a little further, and then they stopped, and they went a little further, and they stopped. And they went a little further, and then stopped again until they got all the way to the top. And when she got to the top, her face shone like Moses, She was the last one, but her face shone like Moses because she learned something about herself, didn't she? You can see the story unfolding. She learned something that's hard to describe, something in the realm of that there is more power there in her own being than she knew. She learned something about the power of being accompanied by someone wise who genuinely loves you and is looking out for you. That there is a strength, encouragement, right? The impartation of courage that makes it possible to go forward. She gained a sense of power over her fears. And that power would serve her for the rest of her life. What about you? And what about us? I'd like us to think together about what it would mean to internalize Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. If you want to write it on your shoe, you can. If you want to get a tattoo later this week, you can. But whether you write it on your shoe or get a tattoo or not, I want to ask us to imagine what could come true for us if we wrote that verse on our hearts and then lived by it. The message of Philippians is that God will never abandon you. The message of Philippians is that it is God's good pleasure to pour into your heart the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, just for your asking. And the message of Philippians is that if we come to grips with the reality that God is the God who will never leave us, that his eye is always upon us, and that it's his pleasure to give us strength for whatever challenge comes our way, that in every season of our lives, we will be able, like Paul, to say, I can do this. I can make it through. I am up for the challenge. Now, one of the challenges of applying Philippians 4:13 to our lives is that when we think of being able to do all things, there's so many things. You know, it's like, which one of the things, or what are the kinds of things that matter to God, or what should I put my mind to? Where should I direct my energy? So let me give that big, grandiose promise some shape for us as you ponder your own life or our life together. There's a framework for Christian discipleship, our life with God, put forth by a Catholic writer named Ronald Rollheiser. So I'll just give you the basic shape of it. I think it'll be intuitive enough to help you think about what really matters in life. Ronald Rollheiser says that there are three ways of thinking about Christian discipleship, our life with God. He says, in the first place, it matters to God that we get our lives together. Getting our lives together is the first and most basic level of discipleship. So Rollheiser calls it basic discipleship. And that would encompass everything from mundane life tasks, like getting your money together, learning to manage your money, getting out of debt, learning how to build up savings so that you could be a blessing rather than a burden to others. Getting your life together could include getting free of addictive behaviors, whether those behaviors be addiction to unholy imagery like porn, or just doom scrolling, which is its own kind of unholy imagery. The mundane task could include getting our life together in terms of laying a foundation for a meaningful vocation and actually taking steps to move towards that vocation, to get a job, to keep a job, to move forward in the job, to get out of the job if it's not the right job, and then to take steps towards the next right job. That's all part of getting our lives together. And I think Paul would say that God wants to give you strength to face those challenges, which can be incredibly intimidating, and say, I can do it. I can do it. I have what it takes to do it. But those basic tasks could also be spiritual tasks. It could be the spiritual task of forming a spiritually rich community, which is incredibly hard in Silicon Valley. Or it could be learning to connect with God through prayer and scripture. And there are a lot of us in the world of the church who have been doing the same things over and over and over again, but in an honest moment would confess that I am not really getting anything out of this. And I am growing bored, and I'm here for the donuts and for the people, but I am not finding God here. And Paul is saying in Philippians that God will give you strength to get your spiritual life together. God is honored when we look at these challenges and say, I can do this. God will give me the wisdom, the courage, the strength to try, to fail, to get up again, and get my life together. And by the way, while getting your life together is important advice for young people, it never ends, right? Like when you get to 60 and it's like, I'm still trying to get aspects of my life together. Some things got together and they fell apart, and you got to put it back together, and God will give us strength for that task. Rollheiser says that the next phase of discipleship is giving your life away. He calls this mature discipleship. It's about learning to live not just for yourself, but for the sake of others, the least, the lost, the young. Learning to use your prayer life, not just to get intimacy with Jesus, but to speak a word of blessing to a struggling person, or to pray a prayer of healing for a sick person, or to drive out the voices of darkness for an oppressed person, to serve some good purpose, to give away your time and your life, to stretch yourself in generosity, to care for people in need, for aging parents and children with special needs, and young people who need to be mentored. Giving your life away. Not in a periodic way, not in a way that's sort of random, but in a focused, rhythmic, purposeful way. That's what it means to be a disciple, Rollheiser says. And if you turn to God, Paul says he will give you strength to accomplish that task. Your life will be more full. You will leave a legacy. And then finally, Rollheiser talks about giving your death away. This is what he calls radical discipleship. And he's simply saying here that how we die might be the most important testimony that we leave in this life. How we die. That if we die in a spirit of faith, if we are looking to God, if we are confident that God is there to receive us, if we are hopeful that in our pain God will comfort us, then this is the greatest blessing that we can leave upon the world, giving your death away. We have people in our own community who are awaiting medical reports about scans that are incredibly threatening. And so this isn't to say that you shouldn't be afraid during those times. We are human people, but we can choose together to turn our hearts towards God in the seasons of our dying. And that is a testimony of incalculable value. So let's move through every season saying in our hearts, I can do it. I am ready. I am looking for what gift God has for me. I am open to receiving the strength that Christ always provides. I want to bring up some reflection questions on the screen. They're an invitation for you to think about. In the midst of the many challenges that you are facing, what is the most important challenge for you to be able to say, I can do this. I have what it takes through Christ who strengthens me. We're going to take about 3 or 4 minutes. You'd have the piece of paper. You could just kind of doodle some notes. And in about 3 minutes, I want to say a prayer of blessing upon you in the midst of your challenge. Thank you. it goes without saying that you can continue to journal as we worship, if that's helpful to you. But I want to invite the worship team to come and lead us forward. Before I pray for you, I do think it's a significant thing to speak forth our confidence and to take our stand. So if you are aware of some challenge in your life, some soul-stretching challenge in which it's important for you to say and to continue to say, I can do this, I can make it through, I want you to stand and allow me to pray for you. Just stand where you are as the expression of faith, expression of desire and longing, expression of hope. This is what the Lord says to you in your season of challenge, in the face of the beasts of opposition, and in a world of threats. God says, I am with you. I am for you. And I am in you. I am enough for you. And because I am enough for you, my strength is enough for you. You are enough. You can make it through. You can do this. Oh God, we thank you for the beauty and strength of your promise, and we receive it with whole and grateful hearts.